Hello, this is Spencer DeVries, lead pastor of the Well Fort Payne. Thank you so much for tuning into our podcast today. It's our hope and our prayer that every time you listen to one of our services, that your life is changed by the power of the Word of God. So I encourage you today, listen with open ears and an open heart. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly and receive it with gladness.
And open to Ephesians chapter 4 and stand to your feet with me. This is our main text as we are continuing our growth chart series. And we've been looking at this passage of Scripture every single week because I believe it's a blueprint for growth in our life that the Lord gave us. There's the Holy Spirit inspired Paul to write these words. And we want to look at this and read. We're going to read verses 11 through 16, and then we'll get into what the Lord's put on my heart. Today we're covering worship in the growth chart because the growth chart is an acronym standing for grace, repentance, offering, worship, training, and harvest. Today we're going to talk about worship. And let's read Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 16. Paul writes and he says, "And he," speaking of Jesus himself, "gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers." Listen to this right here. "For the equipping of the saints." I want you to, every single time you come to church, I hope that as a pastor, I know that God has will give the opportunity for you to be equipped. That word equipped means complete furnishing. That means making sure that you have everything that you need for God's mandate for your life. Do you realize that as the children of God, there is a responsibility, there is a destiny, there is a privilege on your life to be used by God. But how many of you know that if you don't have the proper things for the job that you need to do, you won't be able to fulfill that job? But God gave the apostles and the prophets and the evangelists and the pastors and the teachers to equip us, to furnish us, to make us ready for the call of God that is on our life. So, "of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men, in the cunning craftiness by deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share," listen to this, "causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love." Let's go to the Lord in prayer one more time this morning. Father, we come before you and I thank you that you are the good Father that loves us. And I thank you for your word that you have given to us to direct and guide us. And I pray that right now, by the power of the Holy Spirit, you would anoint me to speak your word. I pray that you would anoint the hearer to receive it. God, I pray that we would all do our part and cause growth in the body. Lord, we would love to be people that are responsible for the growth of the body of Christ. And I pray that in this region, in this town, in our homes, on our jobs, that we would be people that would do our part in the kingdom to bring about growth. In Jesus' precious name, amen. You may be seated in the presence of the Lord. My title today, if you're taking notes, is simply "Worship Is." And we're going to define what worship is, not just by definition from a dictionary, but we're going to talk about what does it mean and what does it look like to live a life of worship. What is worship in the eyes of God through the Word of God, breaking it down. And I do first want to give you a definition because I think that this is great to give us a foundation to build upon to see what worship is. And worship means to fall down and to acknowledge the superiority of another. That's what we're doing when we're worshiping God. When we set aside time at the beginning of our service for both praise and for worship. It literally means to fall down on your knees or on your face, and to acknowledge the fact, God, you are higher and you are greater than I. It's impossible to live in pride and to worship at the same time. In fact, Satan, who was previously known as Lucifer, was the worship leader of heaven. His body was an instrument of beauty that was used to create sounds and worship of God. But his heart was exalted above to a place of pride where he thought that he was above God. And God cast him out of heaven. And that's why it says in the book of James that he says he resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. And you can't worship without being humble, without bowing yourself, bringing yourself low. And a lot of people refuse to worship because they're stuck in pride. And they refuse to acknowledge the fact that there could be something that is greater or higher than them. It also means this. It means to show forth affection. To show that you love God, that you are grateful to Him for the way that He saved you, He redeemed you, He loved you. And I know that it's become a cliche amongst the body of Christ and amongst Christians to say worship is a lifestyle. Maybe you've probably heard that before. I've probably said that before from this stage. Listen, worship isn't a song. Worship is a lifestyle. I know it's become a cliche, but cliches are cliches because usually they hold truth and they carry weight. And I believe that until we start living lifestyles of worship, we need to keep preaching that worship is so much more than a song. We've reduced worship, just like I think we've reduced so much. The kingdom of God, it's so vast, it's so great, it's so huge. We can't truly wrap our minds around all of it because God is an infinite God. But worship is not just what we did a few moments ago. It's not just the instruments and the song. It's not just the lifting of the hands. It's not just the bowing of the knees. Worship is a lifestyle that we live. And that's why David said in Psalm chapter 34, I will bless the Lord when? At all times. His praise shall continually be upon my mouth. He didn't say, I will sing at all times. He didn't say, I will dance at all times. He didn't say, I will bow at all times. But he did say, I will bless God at all times, meaning no matter what I'm doing, if I'm clocking into work, I want to live a life that is bringing blessing and honor and praise and affection and glory to God. If I'm taking my children to the park, if I'm praying, if I'm worshiping, if I'm going to church, if I'm going on vacation, I will bless God at all times. If things are going good or if things are going bad, I want to live a lifestyle of worship. I don't want to be somebody that only worships when things are good or only worships when things are bad. Because you see, some people only give God praise and glory and worship when things are going good in their life, when everything is great, when all the bills are paid, and when your children are acting right and living right, and when you don't have any conflict on your job. And man, it's easy to give God praise then. But what about when things are going bad and your children are acting like hoodlums and wild animals and you can't get them under control and you you feel like your life is out of whack, out of order? We need to learn and know how to live a lifestyle of worship. And so some people lean towards they only worship when things are good, but then there's other people that they only come running to church, running to God, lifting their hands when things get bad. Because when things are good, they think they don't need God. They don't see the desperate state of man in our soul, that we don't just need God when things are good and we don't just need God when things are bad. We need Him at all times. And I want to be somebody that whether it's good or whether it's bad, I'm living a lifestyle of worship. But some people only come running to God when things are bad. I remember there was a young guy that I knew a while back, and he used to be in the youth group, and he was coming and then he kind of grew up and he got married and he had his own life and his parents weren't making him come. And I'd see him in the community, but he just wasn't coming to church anymore. And I could tell when I saw him, I knew that the lifestyle he was living was not one that was bringing glory and honor to God. But then I remember one Wednesday night I came to church and I showed up, and that same guy, he's there and he's like, offering to stack chairs, and he's trying to restock the cooler in the youth room for the youth to have drinks. And I remember I thought, something either really good has happened to that guy or something really bad has happened to that guy. And I come to find out after talking to him that some things had turned south in his life, but thankfully he knew where to go. He knew to get to the house of the Lord. But I want to be somebody that no matter if it's good or no matter if it's bad, I'm found blessing God and honoring Him. And so he said, I will bless the Lord at all times. That word bless means to adore. I will adore God at all times. I'll adore Him on the best days. I'll adore Him on the worst days. I'll adore Him when people are treating me right. I'll adore Him when people are treating me wrong. I'll adore Him when the band's playing. I'll adore Him when I'm at my worst. I'll adore Him when I'm all alone in my car. I want to be somebody that lives a lifestyle of worship. What David was saying is, no matter what state I am in fact, Paul said this. He said, I have learned no matter what state I am therewith to be content. Whether I'm abased or whether I'm abounding, I want my life life to be lived in such a way that God is magnified with every single bit of it. When I'm alone, God's being magnified. When I'm in front of people, God is being glorified. I want to be somebody like David that says, I will bless the Lord at all times. And what I want to do as we're defining worship is, I figured if we could do an acronym for the word growth, then we could do an acronym for the word worship, okay? And that's what the Lord put on my heart today. So I'm going to give you, if you're taking notes, write these down. Because like I said, worship is so much more than just singing. It's so much more than clapping, lifting our hands, getting on our knees, and all those things are great and awesome, and they're all a part of worship, but they are not the totality of worship, okay? They're all functions of worship, but they're not worship altogether. Worship is the life that we live, and so I want to give you an acronym for the word worship. Worship is the W, stands for waiting. Worship is waiting. In fact, in the book of Psalms, more than any other book in the Bible, it says to wait on the Lord. It's found other places, but you have to realize that the book of Psalms, we recognize that to be a song book, a book that is songs and hymns and poems that are meant to bring worship and praise to God. And in that book, more than any, David or the writer of the Psalm says, wait on the Lord, because I believe that as we wait on God, we are worshiping God. As we wait on him, instead of trying to do things in our own strength, instead of trying to do things in our own ability, instead of trying to do things the way that we want them done, if we'll just say, God, I'm going to wait. I want to get an answer from heaven. I want to know your heart on the matter. I want to know what you're saying, what you're doing. I don't want to go forward unless you go with me. Like Moses prayed, he said, God, if your presence doesn't go with us, don't lead us up. I'd rather wait right here and camp out and just stay until I have you. And I believe that sometimes we get out of a lifestyle of worship because we try to get ahead of God or we get behind God. But if you'll just wait on him, you will inherit the land, the Bible says. And so we've got to learn how to wait on God. And I know that when we think about waiting, we get a mental picture of being at a doctor's office or standing in line at the grocery store or in line to order some food at a restaurant or whatever that may be. But I want you to think of waiting like this. Instead of waiting like waiting your turn, I want you to think about waiting like a waiter or a waitress serves at a restaurant. Waiting on God. God, what is it that you want? God, what is it that you need? Because if you think about it, a waiter or a waitress at a restaurant, their job is to ensure that the customer gets what they need and what they want in a timely manner. And if we are wanting to live lives that are bringing adoration and glory to God to show you are superior to me, then we should be people that say, God, I want to wait on you. I want to serve you. What is it that you want? What is it that you need? And so the job of a waiter or waitress is to serve the guests of that establishment. And what I've seen in my life is that a good waiter or a good waitress doesn't have to be asked for a refill. They don't have to be asked for certain things. They anticipate. Now, there's some of them, you drink this much of your water and they're going to fill it back up. That's how I want to serve the Lord. I want to anticipate, God, what is it that you need? I will serve you. I'm at your beck and call. Whatever it is that you need, whatever it is that you want. It makes me think about when Jesus said, go get that donkey that we talked about on Palm Sunday. He says, the Lord has need of him. If there is need of me for God, I want to be ready. I want to be waiting. I want to be standing at attention. I don't want to be found looking somewhere else, going somewhere else. I want to be like the five virgins that were ready and that were willing and that had extra oil that would say, God, whatever it is that you need, whenever you call, whatever you're doing, I will stand at attention. Like Samuel was sleeping in the temple as close as he could get to the presence of God because he wanted to be there to serve God, to keep oil in the lamp, to keep the showbread on the table. I want to be a waiter for God that would say, God, I'll wait on you because I know that as I wait on you, I'm serving you. And one of the definitions of worship is to serve. To bow down and to stand or to kneel at service of another. And when you serve, you're worshiping. Now you may ask, you know, how is it that through serving I'm worshiping? But I believe that when we are ready and when we're willing and when we're available and when we serve, we truly are worshiping because what we're doing is we are showing I'm subjected and submitted to you. And remember the definition of worship. It means to bow down and acknowledge or to acknowledge the superiority of another, to wait and to serve. And I believe that when you serve others, you're serving Jesus. Because remember, we talked about this last week. Jesus said, as much as you have done it to the least of these, my brethren, you've done it unto me. So when we serve others, we're serving Jesus. And when we serve Jesus, we're worshiping Jesus. So through your waiting on others, whether that's working in the nursery, maybe that's, you know, serving your spouse, maybe that's serving your neighbor, whatever that looks like, when you do it to them as if you're doing it unto Jesus, he looks at it and he says, that's pleasing in my sight. That's acceptable in my sight. I love to see my people loving on other people. Because you think about this, the book of 1 John says God is love. So God is love. So when he sees love working inside of us, it brings pleasure to him because he sees a portion of us, of himself inside of us. And it brings him pleasure. It's like this morning we were walking around praying before service and I took my coffee cup and I set it on the edge of the stage. And I look up a few minutes later and there's a little white coffee cup sitting next to it because Boaz had come on his tippy toes and put, because he wanted his coffee to be where daddy's coffee was. He wanted to do what I did. The boy loves golf because I love golf. And I have this way that I take my golf glove and I put it in it's a Velcro around the handle. And I got his golf bag out of my truck yesterday. And he'd found a batting glove because he doesn't have a real golf glove. And he'd put it on this handle the same way that I have my golf glove on the handle of my golf bag because he wants to do what dad does. And it brings so much pleasure to my heart as a father because I go, it makes me scared to a certain degree because I realize that he's watching me. But imagine the joy of the Father in heaven when he sees a portion of himself inside of us. Because don't forget, you were created in his image to bring him glory, to be his extension to the world. And so when we serve others, it's so pleasing to him. It's so honoring to him. It brings worship to his heart. So worship is waiting on people, serving people. The O stands for obedience. Obedience is worship. And when you worship God, you'll be willing to be obedient to him. In fact, in the book of 1 Samuel, God had anointed Saul to be king over all of Israel. He'd chosen him amongst his brothers. He was the head of the nations. Everything was going right for him, but Saul began to make some bad decisions. And there was a time when he began to make unlawful sacrifices to the Lord. Now you have to understand, and we're going to talk about this a lot. In the Old Testament, sacrifice was worship. Okay, that they didn't have times of worship like we do as much with I mean they had instruments and they would sing to the Lord and things, but their number one way to worship God was to offer a sacrifice, to take an animal, to slay it, and to burn it before the Lord as a sacrifice. That was their highest form of worship. And Saul began to offer unlawful sacrifices. And when Samuel showed up and he began to correct him, Saul began to rebuttal a little bit. And God said to the prophet Samuel, to obey is greater than sacrifice. That's what God said. So when we obey God, and this is why I say worship is so much, more than just a song. It's a lifestyle of saying every single day, God, I will obey you in the big things. I'll obey you in the small things. God, as I want to worship you through my obedience. And so your obedience to God is seen as worship. And so often we think of sin as doing wrong. Oh, I messed up. I did wrong. I did something that doesn't line up with the word of God or with the will of God. But the book of James says, he that knows to do right but doesn't do it, to him it is sin. What does that say? That's saying that sin is not just doing something wrong, it's failing to do what is right. Okay? And so when we obey God, we are hitting the mark that he has prescribed for our life. Because the word sin simply means to miss the mark that God has prescribed and set for your life. And when you are obedient to his word, when you are obedient to his will, when you are obedient to the leadings and the guidings of the Holy Spirit, and not just not doing something, but doing what is right, you are being obedient. And that obedience, he says, is greater than sacrifice. It's a form of worship to God that as he looks down on his children and he sees that they're being obedient to him, not just not doing what is wrong, but doing what is right. Things like love thy neighbor, things like, you know, taking care of the orphans and the widows, things like feeding and clothing the poor, things like, you know, just being kind to one another. It's pleasing to him. That sacrifice of obedience is pleasing to him. And when we do what is right and acceptable in the eyes of God, it is well pleasing to him. That's why I'm going to use this scripture a lot, but Romans chapter 12, verse 1, Paul writes and he says, I beseech you, meaning I beg you, I implore you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present or you offer yourselves as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to the Lord, which is your reasonable service. That word service can be interchanged with the word worship because the literal definition of the word service is worship. And that's why I can say earlier, when you're waiting and you're serving, you're worshiping, because the word worship and the word service is interchangeable in the Greek language. And so when we are offering ourselves to God and saying, God, I want to be obedient even in the smallest of things. That's why it's so important to know his voice. Jesus said, my sheep know my voice. And when we know the voice of our shepherd and we hear him, we can be obedient even in the smallest of things. It becomes worship in the eyes of God. Maybe it's something that doesn't make sense to you. And he says, I want you to go up to that person and I want you to tell them that they're doing a wonderful job. As a mother, you're at the park and you see a mom with her children, and the Lord just puts it on your heart. As you're obedient to him, you don't know what kind of impact that's going to make in their life, but also you being obedient, you're worshiping God in the midst of your obedience. And the things that God calls you to do won't always make sense to your natural mind, but if you'll be obedient, he will bring a release of blessing in your life, because obedience always unlocks blessing. You know why? Because when we are obedient, we're blessing God, and it's impossible to bless God more than God will bless us. When we honor him, the Bible says he honors us. And so when we're worshiping and we're praising him, all of a sudden you're going to find yourself blessed like you've never been blessed, because as you worship, it releases blessings onto your life because we're being obedient to him. So worship is waiting. Worship is obedience. I'm going to move through these quick because there's quite a few of them. Worship is reverence. In fact, if you look up the word worship in the Greek and in the Hebrew, you can find reverence in both of them. Because to worship is to revere. To revere is to honor. But it also means to be in awe, and it means to fear. And we must never forget, ever, ever forget, especially in the culture and the day and age that we live in, that God is a holy God, and he deserves to be treated with reverence. God is not a genie in a bottle that you get to tell him what you want, when you want it, how you want it. May we never forget in this house and in our lives that God is a holy God that deserves to be treated with reverence. He's holy. He's to be feared. He's to be respected. He's to be honored above all. In fact, I would encourage you, if you are a person that is prone to say, oh my G-O-D, I would cut that out of your life so quick, because that is so irreverent, irrespectful. And the Ten Commandments literally says, do not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. Keep his name respected. In fact, in the writing of the Old Testament, the priests that would scribe it out, anytime they wrote the name of God, his name was so hallowed and so holy that they wouldn't even write the complete name of God. They would leave letters out because they felt that his name was so holy and so reverent that it would be wrong for them to write it on a page. There's the name of God himself, Yahweh, is so holy and should be treated with such reverence. But I feel like today it's just so flippant. We hear people take the Lord's name in vain on television, on the radio, in casual conversation like it's nothing. But he is a holy God. And when we fail to revere him, we're not living in worship towards him. But listen what Hebrews chapter 12, verse 28 says. It says, therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us be thankful and so worship God acceptably with reverence and awe. How does the writer of Hebrews tell us to worship God? Acceptably, which is interesting because in Romans chapter 12, it says to present your bodies holy and acceptable God, which is your reasonable worship. And now in Hebrews 12, 28, it says that we should worship God acceptably and with reverence and awe. That word reverence simply means, if you look it up, the fear of God. Let us worship him through the fear of God. I believe that God is greater than I am and that he deserves to be feared, respected, revered. And I also believe that his house should be respected and revered and feared. In fact, when the disciples came to Jesus and they said, teacher, show us how to pray. He said, okay, do it like this. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. That word hallowed is very closely related with the word holy, meaning respect God when you come before him. When you speak to him, you know, people have said with prayer, you know, oh, just talk to God like you're talking to a friend. I think there's truth in that, but I think we also have to remember that he is above us. We're not speaking equally to him. We're speaking to a holy God that is reverent, that deserves to be feared. And that's what Jesus taught us. He said, and he didn't say these same words every time. He said, in this manner, pray. In this way, meaning when you approach God, approach him respectfully. I just read this morning in the book of Ecclesiastes, it says, when you approach the house of the Lord, draw near to listen rather than to speak. Meaning, come circumspectly to the house of the Lord. Come respectfully to God's house and realize that when we honor him and when we revere him, we're worshiping him. So you can worship God at all times. Your life can always be a pleasing aroma to God when you live in the fear of the Lord. And I don't even have time to get on all the promises that come with those who fear him. If you look at the word of God, there are so many promises linked to people that walk in the fear of the Lord. And when we revere God, we are worshiping God. Okay? All right. The S stands for sacrifice. Referencing once again Romans 12, verse 1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice. What is he going to say? Which is your reasonable worship, right? I love that he says reasonable, because the word reasonable in the Greek is the word logikos, and it's where we get our word logic or logical, meaning that's logical. It's reasonable. It's not far-fetched. It's not crazy. It's not wild. He gave himself for you, so therefore we should give ourselves for him. And he says that to live a sacrificial lifestyle, and this is not in the Old Testament, this is in the New Testament. He said, offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, and this is your logical act of worship when you live in sacrifice. In fact, the first time that worship, the word worship was ever recorded in the Bibles in Genesis chapter 22, which I also referenced last week, when God told Abraham to take his son, his only son Isaac, and to offer him up on a mountain, which he would show him. When they got to the base of the mountain, Abraham turned to his servants and he said, y'all stay here while we go yonder and worship. He was going up the mountain to present a sacrifice to the Lord that was going to cost him more than he thought he would ever have to give. It was going to be the most sacrificial offering he had ever given. He said, I'm going on that mountain and I'm going to worship God. I'm going to give him the sacrifice that he's asked of me. I'm going to worship him. I can't help but think of the woman in Luke chapter 7 that came into the house of the Pharisee. And the Bible says that Jesus was seated in that house. And she came in the house and she approached from behind. And all of a sudden there was the breaking of an alabaster jar. And as she broke that alabaster jar, she took it and she poured it on the feet of Jesus. And tears streamed down her face and fell upon the feet of Jesus. And with her own hair, she wiped the ointment and the tears and on Jesus' feet. And the Bible says that people begin to ridicule her. People begin to make fun of her. The Pharisee begin to say, don't you know what kind of woman this is that's come in here and is doing this to you? Don't you understand that she's wicked, she's evil? In fact, the Bible calls her a sinful woman, which is a reference to the fact that she was most likely a prostitute. But as she came in and she broke that alabaster jar and she began to pour out her worship on the feet of Jesus, Jesus said, I came in your house, Pharisee, and you didn't give me any water to wash my feet. You didn't anoint me. But this woman has not stopped weeping over me or anointing me since the moment that she came into this room. And she sacrificed. She brought a sacrifice to Jesus. And it was counted as worship because she sacrificed her dignity. When she came in and she wept and she broke that alabaster jar, she sacrificed the alabaster jar that scholars will tell you that the cost of the alabaster jar and the ointment that was in it was equivalent to a year's worth of wages. And in fact, some of the disciples, Judas Iscariot, begin to say, why wasn't this sold and the money given to the poor? And Jesus said, don't you dare begin to rebuke her. Don't you reproach her because she has done this for my burial. She offered her worship as a sacrifice to Jesus. And listen, when people make fun or discount or don't understand your worship, don't let it get in your way. Don't let it bother you. Because when they begin to ridicule and reproach this woman, Jesus said, listen to me, people. He said, those who have been forgiven much, they love much. So the next time somebody says that your worship is crazy or weird, what are you doing making that kind of sacrifice? Why are you making that big of an offering? Why do you shout so loud? Why do you dance? Why do you clap? Why do you sing so loud? You just say, you know what? If you only knew what God had brought me out of, you would understand why I sing like this, why I shout like this, why I serve like this, why I offer myself like this, why I'm obedient to God like I am, why I sacrifice the things that I sacrifice. Because if you only knew where I came from, then you would understand a little bit more about why I am the way that I am. Because I've been forgiven much, I love much, and I'm willing to sacrifice whatever it is that is necessary to worship my God. So worship is waiting. It's obedience. It's reverence. It's sacrifice. Worship is holiness. Living a life that is holy to God is counted as worship to him. Going back to Romans 12:1, present your bodies a living sacrifice. First word, holy and acceptable to God. I believe that holiness is not a list of rules. It's not a list of regulations. Of this is what you must do in order to be holy. Because, listen, the Pharisees, if that were the case, the Pharisees would have been the most holy people on earth. But Jesus called them a brood of vipers, whitewashed sepulchers. And I believe that there's a bunch of whitewashed sepulchers walking around in the church today that have the appearance of holiness on the outside, but inside, they're dead men walking. That's what he said. He said, you're whitewashed sepulchers, meaning it looks clean on the outside, but there's nothing but dead things on the inside. Repulsive, putrid. But I believe that holiness comes from a heart that just says, God, I want to be set apart to do your will. I want to do whatever it is that you want to do. Holiness is a lifestyle that desires to honor God in everything. In the book of Exodus, chapter 28, the high priest who was responsible for ministering to the Lord and offering the sacrifice, which was the equivalent of worship to God, wore a golden tablet upon his head, upon his forehead, and it inscribed upon that golden tablet was the words, holiness to the Lord. Yeah. Holiness to the Lord. And I want you to know this. Your holiness is not for your preacher. It's not for your mama. It's not for your daddy. It's not for your spouse. It's not for your friend. It's not because you live in the Bible Belt and it's acceptable and it's a good thing to be a Christian. Your holiness is only unto God. And what that means is, God, do you want me to do this or not want me to do this? Is this acceptable to you? Is this pleasing to you? And on my job, on my marriage, as a parent, with my finances, with my words, with my thoughts, with my actions, I want want to be set apart for your service to worship you. I want to worship you, God, with every single part of my life. I want to be holy and acceptable because that's my reasonable act of worship to you. So worship is holiness to the Lord. All right, moving right along. Worship, the I stands for intentional. Worship is intentional. What does intentional mean? That means that you meant to do it. What I mean by that is you will never, ever worship God by accident. You'll never find yourself in a place or in a time when you are worshiping God and go, whoops, I didn't mean to do that. Worship is always intentional. That's why David said, I will bless the Lord. I'm going to be intentional to bring God pleasure and honor in my life. It doesn't just happen. And I think one of the things that we get misconstrued in Christianity is that we forget to be intentional with our worship, to realize I have a responsibility as one that's been redeemed to rejoice in the Lord today and to give him praise and to give him worship. Realize you have a responsibility because Jesus said, listen, when people tried to silence people for crying out, he said, don't silence them, because if they stay silent, the rocks will begin to cry out and will begin to worship. And so we need to be intentional to say, God, I want to worship you every single day. I want to bow myself and show you as superior. I want to raise my hands. I want to be obedient. I want to be sacrificial. I want to be reverent. I want to be holy. I want to be intentional to worship you, because worship never happens by accident. It always happens when we put the intent of our heart on giving him glory and giving him honor. So I want to ask you to be an intentional worshiper. Worship God with the intent of giving him praise and glory. And I think part of the problem is we've turned worship in the church culture today about us. 9 out of 10 of the songs that are sang, that are popular today, are more about us than they are about God. And we begin to think that worship is about, it's about me, you know? It's about my feelings. It's about reminding myself that God is for me and that God loves me. And there's a time and there's a place for that. But worship, first and foremost, is about what I can give to God, not what I can get from God. And so when I come in with the intent on Sunday mornings, when we gather together as a congregation of the Most High God, and we come in intentional, God, I want to give you worship. Listen, you want to see God move mightily on Sunday mornings? Come in intentionally worshiping him. Come in with your heart fixed and set and ready. I want to give him glory. I want to give him praise. I want to give him honor. I want to lift him up. I want to magnify him. And I'm going to be intentional to make sure that he gets the glory that is due to his name. That's what David wrote in Psalm 29. He said, ascribe to the Lord the glory that is due to his name. I'm going to be intentional to worship God with my being, with my voice, with my life. Amen. The P stands for powerful. I truly believe that worship is powerful in our life. And I want to tell you a story out of the book of Acts. In Acts chapter 16, Paul and Silas have been preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, doing all the right things, living right, preaching, teaching everywhere that they go. And you know the reward they got for it? They got arrested, they got beaten, they got chained, and thrown in prison. And there they sit. And they're sitting in this prison. And it comes up about midnight. And at about midnight, the Bible says, they begin to sing hymns. They begin to praise God. They begin to lift their voice. They begin to worship him. They begin to lift him up. And as they begin to lift him up, the Bible says that the whole jail began to shake and the shackles were broken from their hands and from their feet. And the doors of the jail swung open, not just in their cell, but in every single cell that was in that entire jail. That as they begin to worship and as they begin to praise and glorify God for who he was, they weren't praising him. It never tells us they were praising him to get out of prison. They were praising him because he was their God. They were praising him because they revered him. They were praising him because they loved him. Everything had gone wrong, but they could not take the worship. They could chain him up. They could put him in prison. They could beat him. They could ridicule them. But one thing that they could not take from them was their praise and their worship. And I'm worried about a culture today that the slightest little thing goes wrong and we lose our praise, we lose our worship, we lose our gratitude, we lose our ability to say, I will bless the Lord at all times. In fact, one of my heroes in the Bible was Job, because when everything was stripped away from Job, everything was taken, his camels were gone, his donkeys were gone, his fields had been burned, his children were dead. You know the first thing Job did when everything went wrong? The Bible says he fell on his knees and he worshiped. That is, you want to know why Job got blessed double? It's because in the moment of the greatest pain that he could possibly endure, he didn't shake his fist at God. He didn't curse God. He let his problems drive him to worship instead of his problems driving him to being mad and to being upset and to losing everything. So when you face a trial in your life, don't freak out. Don't worry. Don't turn to a vice. Don't turn to an addiction. Don't give up. Don't give in. When things go wrong and go bad like they did for Paul and Silas and Job, you just lift your hands. You lift your voice and you begin to glorify God and worship him. You keep waiting on him. You keep being obedient to him. You keep revering him. You keep living a life of sacrifice and holiness. And you keep intentionally say, God, I'm going to worship you because I believe that there is a power full worship inside of me, and I believe that it sets captives free. I don't worship God based on my circumstances. I worship God based upon who he is, and that's what Paul and Silas did in the middle of that prison. And as they worshiped God, things begin to change in their life. And maybe you feel today bound. Maybe you feel like you're in prison to an addiction, to depression, to anxiety, to it could be any number of things. Like Pastor Madison was encouraging you earlier, praise your way through your problems. Worship, and as you worship, there's a powerful move and anointing of God that comes on your life when you choose, I'm going to be a person of worship, because worship is powerful. Amen? Stand to your feet with me this morning, all over this room. If you would, just close your eyes and lift your hands and just begin to worship the Lord right now. You don't even have to sing. You just say it. Just begin to say, God, I glorify you. I lift you up. I look to you because you're greater than I and you're higher than I. Worthy is the Lord, great and greatly to be praised. And God, I pray that we would be people that live a lifestyle of worship. I pray that you would help us this week to grow in our worship, to go further in our worship, to increase the amount of glory that we bring to you through waiting on you, being obedient to you, being reverent, sacrificing, being holy, God, living a life that intentionally wants to bring you pleasure and honor, and walking in the power that you have as we worship. I thank you for giving us the gift of worship. I thank you that we get to love you and we get to serve you, God. What a great reward it is that we get to serve the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And Lord, I just pray that you would be glorified and honored in our community through our lives, that Jesus Christ would be lifted up through the way that we live and the way that we conduct ourselves and who we are in this community, God. Be high and be lifted up. We worship you and we praise you today, King Jesus, because you are so worthy of all of the affection, all of our love. We glorify you and we honor you today in Jesus' name. Now may the Lord bless you and keep you, cause his face to shine upon you, be gracious unto you, lift up his countenance upon you, keep you in his peace. May he smile all over you, and may you worship God in every single situation, in every single moment, no matter where you are, what you're going through, be a worshiper. I bless you today in Jesus' name. Amen. If anyone needs any personal ministry today, Pastor Madison and I will be available down front to pray with you for any specific need that you have. If not, God bless you. We love you. Can't wait to see you next Sunday morning. Have a blessed day.